Said Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, unto them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsay of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted with the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This is, of course, reading the whole book of Jude, because it's only just a little bit of reading here. And we read the whole book. But, you know, within this little bit of reading of Jude, it is remarkable as to how many things that he covered and how many things that he said. We're told, first of all, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And of course, if you recall, I brought out a few things concerning that, how that the Bible speaks of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I know that we speak of hell, and that hell is terminal. Hell hath an end. Hell definitely hath an end. The Bible teaches that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels in the time of God's anger. And it apparently was not made for men to go there. It was made for the devil and his angels. But because man has so sinned against God, the Bible says that hell hath enlarged itself without measure and hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming. And the Bible speaks as concerning the end time that death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. So then death has a consumption by the lake of fire. Death has a consumption and hell has a consumption. But the Bible speaks of the wicked being tormented in the presence of God, the angels and the saints, throughout eternity, to the extent that it says, and these will suffer the vengeance of eternal flames. So we see that Jude really opens our eyes here to some things. Then he speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation. God hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. In that Lucifer is the ruler of the darkness. And everyone that lets fallen angels into their hearts and into their lives, then they themselves are in the chains of human reasoning as to intellectual darkness. In that Lucifer is the ruler of ignorance or darkness. In that the mind of Christ is light. So then he is the ruler of that darkness, whereas this world is that world of darkness. And so then he is in that darkness. The Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth, but when he first came forth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he made light to shine out of darkness. And of course, we brought out some revelation concerning that, but right at this present moment, I'd like for you to think that this world was that world of darkness. And because of the fall, it has been separated from the light that God brought to establish this world. And Lucifer cunningly took the human body that was made for God, the great spirit of light and life, and he hath brought to pass within this human body death and sorrow, and will continue to do his thing as that which is contrary to God, being a thief and a robber, until the brightness of the coming of the mind of God, even Christ or the great God of eternity, comes and destroys him with that brightness as he takes him from within the temple to take the world out of you and put the kingdom of God within you. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. So then we find that this world is a world of intellectual ignorance. Paul said, would not have you ignorant. It is a world of intellectual ignorance. And though they have learning institutions, and the Bible said they are ever learning, but they're never able to find the truth knowledge or come to the knowledge of the truth. And so then the Bible said that they that are taken by the spirit of blindness, then they shall not see when good cometh. For Lucifer, even the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they should not understand, that they should not see when the good cometh. And the Bible said, if this salvation be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. And we find then that if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So this whole world is filled with darkness. This whole world is a world of darkness. And only the Christians have light. Ye are as little candles as the old candle lighter or the old time lighter that used to go along and light the lamps, the lamp lighter of long ago. See, ye are as candles. And as I say so often, light is accounted for in this world as candle power. The more that comes together as to the candles, the greater the power as to the light. And the light is shining more and more to the perfect day, as to say the millennium or the day of restoration or that time when Jesus shall sit on the throne in this present world right here and remove the curse from this present world for 1,000 years. So we see that if this is hid, it is hid to the one that has been blinded by Satan. And this world then is darkness, and ye are candles of God. The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And unless you do the things I command you, I'll come and I'll move your candlestick. So then life is within you, and ye have that life which is light, and light which is life. Because they that have no life, they lay still in darkness in the grave. So you have light, And in that you do have light, then ye are the light of the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So we see this wonderful light shine. I say so often, the little children sing, I've got a little light and I'm going to let it shine. So we see that God is taking away the darkness, not out of the world, but out of your heart. He is taking away the darkness and the blindness. The blind man is in darkness and he cannot see whither he goeth. And Jesus spoke of a time when there was light. Work while there is light as to the grace of God in your life. For soon the darkness comes, and when there is no grace of God in your life, Satan takes over, and soon the darkness cometh when no man can work. So then, we're trying to work while we can as to work the works of God, to do the wonderful works of Christ. So the darkness is all around us. Everywhere the world is filled with darkness. And ye are little lights wherever you go. Ye are little lights. So you have to be careful what you do, careful what you say. He goes on here to say, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So then we know that he's coming. We not only know that he's coming, but we know that the coming is nigh at hand. We're also told in the book of Jude that Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So we have talked to you about the dispute of the body and a number of these things that we're speaking on. We've talked to you about it, how that the body is the purchased possession. How do you remember saying the body is the purchased possession? Let me see your hand again. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you really learning anything? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? You know, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, I need to go somewhere else. I need to preach somewhere else. I need to talk to somebody else. As to those that will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Because we are not only commanded of God to be born again, but we're commanded to go on to perfection and to grow to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Or that is to come to a full reward, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge. Are you growing? I am. I'm growing. I'm continually growing in the wonderful knowledge of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I preach to you a lot of times, and some of you don't even understand what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. But I noticed this letter in prison. This man referred to this message. He said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, it's doing something to me. So then people are beginning to understand, and people are beginning to learn, and they're beginning to go on with God, and they know that this is the revealing of the Christ. This is the revealing of the Christ. I say to you again, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is Christ being revealed as to your inner man, as to the heart. It is the coming of the Lord as to Christ suddenly returning into his temple as Christ, the head of the church, to the spiritual inward Jew, as to the inner man, which is the mysterious work of God, and the church as to God doing this inner wonderful thing. So then Jesus is coming, stealing out his bride, or that is Christ is coming. Jesus was sacrificed for us. We knew him after the flesh as Jesus, as the man that was crucified in our behalf, as the perfect Lamb of God. We know him no more after the flesh, but we know him now as the Christ, as to he that was resurrected, delivered for our offenses as Jesus, raised again as the Christ for our justification. And so then we know him as the Christ that is coming now into the heart of man to steal away in this dark night of intellectual conflict and problems, the inter-church. Stealing away the inter-church by translating the inter-man into the kingdom of God. Or that is to say, by translating your angelic being, your spiritual being, into Christ. Your spirit into Christ. I say again, What is the kingdom of God? The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And now thy kingdom come, Father, on this earth. Thy will now be done as it is in heaven. And of course, it's been preached down through the church ages to establish the kingdom of God in the earth, that the will of God might be done, that we might bring in an ultimatum, which is called the seventh day of rest. That is to say, that great millennium age, which it looks like it's coming up now, to bring that great millennium age in, to set our Savior as our King upon the throne, that he might execute his judgment, and that we might have justice and liberty for all as to what we claim here in the great America that we do have, and yet we don't have that liberty and justice for all in that government of America, because they have conglomerated and they have confused the issues until there's no more liberty in America. You're under constraint of what you earn, you're under constraint of what you do, you're under constraint of whatever you just, you are like a robot that's, you know, just maneuvered about ever how that the masterminds of this world wants to do. But in the Lord Jesus, there is liberty. And the Bible said, looking into the perfect law of liberty, if you continue, therein the man that does this shall be prosperous or be blessed in his deeds. So then we find that there is a perfect law of liberty and there is a perfect love of God. And Paul said, this law of liberty of the Spirit hath made me free as to the inner man from the body of this death as to the law of sin and death. And that there's no good thing within my flesh, for how to will is present on the inside as to the spiritual man in desire, but how to perform that which is good in the body, he said, I cannot find. So he spoke of the body of this death. And we find that here the dispute is over the body. The body, I say again, being the purchase possession. The body is what Jesus purchased at Calvary. When he died, he purchased your body. He purchased your human body by his blood. So then it is a possession under God, and it is a possession that has been purchased, and so it is referred to as the purchase possession. Now, when we say the purchase possession, I say again, Jesus paid the price for it, and therefore our redemption is sure. And then he gave unto us the Spirit, his Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, God said, now my Spirit on the inside of you, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, God shall by his own Spirit quicken your mortal body with his Spirit that dwelleth within you. That is the Spirit of Christ. And he said, this is my earnestness to you. For we have the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. I have his Spirit. Which means if I have the Christ Spirit, then I am his son. And if I am his son, this Spirit is ever crying out, my heavenly Father, our Father, because I am a son, I have his Spirit, and his Spirit is the earnestness as the promise of God toward the purchased possession, which is the redemption of the body. So then the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, that you're sealed with, that is the Christ Spirit, that the inner man is sealed with, the angelic being on the inside is sealed with. Grieve not this great loving Holy Spirit, by which you are sealed unto the day of the redemption, that is to say, the redemption of the body. So then the purchased possession, the time of the redemption of the purchased possession, I say redemption, that is the time of the change, is close at hand. It's close at hand now. So they had a dispute over the body. When the time come for death to claim the body of Moses, I remind you again that Michael the archangel came to death and said, you can't have the body. Having spent about 80 days with God on the mountain, having passed from this world into another world in that he had not eaten, he had not drank, and he had passed into the next world with God. And being illuminated with life from God, he was filled with that life. Even when he came down off of the mountain, he was so filled with it that he was alive by that life until he could begin to eat again. And so bright was the glory that he had to put over his face a veil so that the people could not be blinded or would not be blinded by the glory, which I say again, member that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Typically speaking, this veil is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes the prophet, like unto Moses. He is thus veiled with a human body. So the Bible said the veil was rent in twain. And Paul said that is to say of the revelation, it was his own flesh. And so the veil was rent in twain. And here the body was separated from the spirit. I remind you of that again, because he made in himself two, or made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And the purpose of it, I say again, was to your benefit, in that the body of this death, the bodily image, the bastard child image that had sinned against God and Adam all died, that body coming down that was so discrediting to God and so unlike God, this body had to be killed, it had to be smitten, it had to be crucified. And so then God sent his son in the likeness of that beast body, that sinful body, your image and my image, that God might with all of his fury smite that perverted image and destroy that first to you that's born of Adam, that first birth that brings you into the world, to do away with you because you are repulsive in his sight. And God had to kill you and destroy you. He couldn't even get near you to have fellowship with you until he destroyed the beast part, or the bodily part, the body of this death. That is to say, that beast image which had taken the infiltration from the fall in the garden as to the intellectual darkness of human reasoning. God had to destroy that and could not even bring the people into his presence until that happened. Though this is given to us before the world ever was in the foreknowledge of God, yet it's not brought to pass until Calvary as to the rent veil, the opening of the curtain on the last drama. And then this is brought to us. Peter said, now is the end of the world. The curtains are now open. This is the church age. And from here on out, it's going to be a heavenly episode. And it will be revealed to you who you are and what you are, or what was given to you behind these closed doors in the mind of Christ before the world ever was. Brother Taylor sings, and he hath rent the veil in two. So then we see that the separation of the body and the spirit had done away with the body of that death. The body of that death. But before God done away with the body of that death, then not one person could come into his presence. Not one person, because there was no blood as to the atonement. But once it was done away with as to sin, Messiah making an end of sin, once it was done away with, then not only could you and I come into the presence of God as Christians, to be real Christians, that which is perfect, to be sanctified by his faith, but even that of the beast body, the rain on the just and the unjust. That is to say, I want to remind you one more time that when preachers preach that God loves everybody, and that God is going to save everybody, and it doesn't matter what you do, God still understands they are false teachers. They are false teachers. I say again, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And he says, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And he said, all of their prayers are abomination in my sight. All of their offerings are abomination in my sight. And they're like the troubled waters of the sea that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. And the Bible says that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. So then the only way that God will even listen at one that falls down on his knees to call on God is through the blood of Jesus. And that, as to hear it, as to be a prayer that's calling on the name of the Lord Jesus for repentance, that the sin is taken away. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Otherwise, you can pray all you want to. You can pray for God's favor. You can pray for God's blessings. You can pray for God to be with you. You can pray for your loved ones. You can do whatever you want to. You can come to church regular and pray. But if you are a sinner, God has you closed out. God doesn't hear any of those prayers. And you are repulsive in his sight, and you are hypocritical in his sight. And he said, I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. So then I say again, as I said the other night concerning this Gentile thing, we say, when, Brother Pike, then is the Gentile age going to be over? Is God then so concerned about the Gentiles? No. No, he's not. He said, because the Gentiles are dogs and the Gentiles are pigs. Is he then concerned about the Gentiles? No, because he said, and the Gentiles seeketh after all of the things of the world. He said, salvation is of the Jew. Then, who is he that is a Jew? He that is a Jew outwardly. He's not a Jew. He's an Israelite, maybe. But he that is a Jew inwardly, and the true Jew. So then we see that God is trying to tell us that as to the Gentile age, he could care less about that. But he did send his son to find, as we would say, a bride among the Gentiles. And that is to say, Paul, who said, it's not me living, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And I'm the overseer of the Gentile church, looking for a bride, to take a bride out of the Gentile church and to perfect that bride and to bring her into his own loving desire, to clothe her in his own glory and his own beauty, to clothe her that he might make her his heart's desire. And with the others, as to the Gentiles, he is ready to wipe them off of the face of the earth. And the Bible said, as to the allegoric thing that we've seen in the Old Testament, it says, and the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that very day, the fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So you see, the very day that God takes the church out of here, then the world's got problems. And the Bible said, in that hour there'll be no healing medicines. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain and for misery. They'll seek death and won't be able to find that death. And the Bible teaches that in that hour there'll be no means of relief. It'll be a day of darkness, of intellectual ignorance, to the extent there won't even be any healing medicines. All right, so then we see that the body of this death for you and I, it's gone. I don't have to contend with that. Though there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit, yet my body is dead. So I am not accounted for as to my body. My errors do not come up in the sight of God. God never sees one of my errors. He never sees one of my stumblings. It never comes before him. I am perfect in the sight of God. Now, I do have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And I do give an account to this high priest for my conduct. And I do daily go before him saying, forgive me of my sins. Heavenly Father, through the blood of your Son, forgive me, Lord Jesus, for my trespasses. In that the Bible says that God wants us to ask forgiveness for our trespasses. Jesus said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. They said, teach us how to pray. He said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Where is God's already done that? He's already taken away those trespasses. For the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. So I'm already free of my trespasses. The Bible said Messiah will come 483 years from the time of the prophecy of the angel, or the word from the angel, that is, to Daniel. And then Messiah came, and he made an end of sin. So my sins are gone. I don't have to worry about that. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, and there in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me, the writer said, my sins are gone. So then they are gone. And he that is born of God cannot sin. The seed of God, even Christ, your hope of the glory that he was made heir to alone. That hope of glory, you cannot sin because that seed remaineth in you. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I shall be with you even until the end of the world. During the whole episode of life in the world, he'll never leave you. So then you have eternal life. You have eternal life. And the writer said your names are already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now, beloved, are ye the sons of God by what God foreknew? Then are ye the foreknowledge of God made manifest as the predestinated of God. And the Bible said good works. Ye are his good works, chosen in Christ to whatever he wanted you to be, he made Christ to be. And thus you contend for that faith, Jude said, that was once delivered unto the saints. I preached on this the other night as to the faith of Jesus Christ that does not need man's works. So we find out that we are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that daily sanctification hath nothing to do with our salvation, but it is a daily purging that we may be more usable in the power of God, that our faith, our works, with our faith, might reach up and take the answer out of God's hand, in that it all was wrought within Jesus. And it's all there is our inheritance, and all we do is write the check and sign His name to it. I go back to something I told you the other night, that 430 years before the law ever came, God confirmed this great covenant of faith in Christ Jesus with Abraham. And then 430 years later came the law, and the law was added because of transgression. That is, man was transgressing something he did not know. He was transgressing the way of the Lord, but had no knowledge of it. And the Bible said, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. But yet man was still dying, and he couldn't understand why. And the Bible said, God sent the law as the measurements of His own righteousness to say unto you and I, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship graven images. And on down as He went with these commandments and this law, that we might measure ourselves by these holy measurements, spiritual measurements, in that Paul said, the law is spiritual and I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not for, and that which he said, if I go to do something, I can't find a way to perform that. But what I do, he said, I hate. And what I hate, that's what I do. But what I want to do that's right, I can't do, because I'm carnal, sold unto sin. And so this has brought condemnation to my heart. I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived, and I died. So he said that is a law of sin and death, and that sin gets its strength by the law. So then the power of Lucifer came into effect when the law came as to be a killer. But the Bible said, and this law was added until the seed, which is Christ the perfect one, until Isaac the seed should come to whom the promise was made. As to him being heir of the glory of God, he was the seed. He was the promise in which all nations must be blessed. As to the promise of God. And when that which was perfect came, which was Jesus, then that which was under the law, as to that which was in part, was done away with. So, the veil is rent in twain. We now see face to face. And by that glory, we're changed into His glorious image, having been therefore perfected forever. In that which is perfect is now come. The perfect church is now come. The perfect you that loves God is now here. The justified, the glorified, the sanctified, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, the one that keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not, is now on the scene. So then we find that the body of this death, the trifling thing of infiltration as to Lucifer and his image of death as an Adam all die, is gone forever. It's buried in a watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. And at death, the angelic you went back to God who gave it. And today you're dwelling in heaven. And from that 483 years as to sin being done away with and God making an end of sin, from that all the way down through the church ages over to the coming of the last week of Daniel, that last 7 years is a heavenly place. It is a rent veil that's taking 7 years from 490, putting 7 years over here at the end time, and 483 at Calvary. And in between is that where Peter opened the door and he looked beyond the veil, and Jesus talked to John, sent his angel, and said, John, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or in between this week and the 483 years is heaven. And now man is a spiritual being. He's dwelling in heaven as the angels. And he is equal to the angels, and he cannot die anymore. And the body of humanity is now buried in a watery grave by the death of the body of the Lord Jesus, in that as many has been put baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And it's not you living, but God sees you at the end of the way as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And everyone that doesn't accept faith, doesn't accept the works of Jesus Christ, that doesn't come to God, then the Bible said they that have fallen from grace, they're still under the law, even until today, and will be judged by the law, because by the law shall no flesh be justified. So then the law was folded up and laid away. And when the law went away, I remind you one more time that transgression of the law is sin. Where there's no law, there is no transgression. And in that Jesus folded up the law and laid it out of the way, and you're dead to the law. A dead man cannot transgress the law. For the transgression of the law is sin. And sin is the sting of death. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death. So then, death, where is thy sting? As to sin, it's taken away. Grave, where is thy victory? You have no victory because there's no sin to kill. So then, he that is born of God cannot sin because there's no law for him to transgress, because he's not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law in his heart as to the law of righteousness. So then, I'm free from the law of sin and death. See, and there I now cannot sin because I'm born of God. Because to sin I have to transgress the law. And he that is born of God, he is not under the law. Therefore he cannot transgress the law. Therefore he cannot sin. Therefore he can witness that I pass from death unto life. Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? All right. I am therefore delivered from the body of this death. Now, let me say this in closing. The Bible says, speaking of them that are under the law, said, and they without us could not be made perfect. The reason is because that which was perfect had never come, which was Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of God's desire. So the perfect church could not be here. So they that were under the law could not be made perfect. For Paul said concerning the law and that which was the blood atonement as to beast, he said, and the comma thereunto could never be made perfect by those things. But then when the human sacrifice come, in that it was a human being that sinned, and then a perfect one came forth without sin, he was the replacement of the faulty one. So then the first man Adam, in him all die. Because he lost the celestial image that's called the covering of his glory. And then when that covering withdrew, Adam went into the darkness. And he reproduced after the powers of Lucifer. And the image is now a death image. And that's why Jesus was called a bastard child. But nevertheless, coming in the image of a bastard child, he was not a bastard child. He had a heavenly father. And so then when Jesus came, he rent the veil. Rebecca entered into the secret chambers of the mother. Isaac removed the veil, and then she saw him face to face. Not as the people looking at the glory through the veil as to Moses, whereas the Bible said, and this light of the latter house is so much greater than that, that by this great light of glory, that light hath no glory at all, that this so excelleth, because this is the unveiled light, which is the church, and brings forth the marriage, as to enter into the secret chambers with Christ to become his bride. Now, we could say a whole lot about that, but I just want to get over a point here before I close. So then, when we speak of this, what are we then saying? We are saying that they that were under the law had to remain in their place of sleep. Even the angel said unto Daniel, and Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. After I show you these things, thou shalt rest in thy lot. He wouldn't unveil these things to Daniel. But then in John's day, he brought it to pass that he said, seal not up the vision, as he had told Daniel to seal up the vision. He said, John, seal not the vision, for the time is at hand. So then he said, ye shall rest in your lot. That is, Calvary must come to pass, Daniel, before you can get out of that grave. But when that which is perfect has come, even him, Christ, he'll go down into the heart of the earth. He'll preach to the souls in prison. He'll loose them that are in prison. And as the Bible said, some of them resurrected from the dead and walked about the city. So then at that time they were loose to be moved into the paradise of God. Before then, as to what was it?
It was as Abraham and the Bible said that Lazarus, when he passed off of the scene, he went into the bosom of Abraham. There is a place of sleep. When you say the bosom of Abraham, it means faith of Abraham. From the bosom of Abraham came faith, and he was a child of faith and was hid away in the faith that was of the bosom of Abraham, referred to as the bosom of Abraham. Like the songwriter said, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. So then in this, he was seen in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And the Bible says that this rich man looked across a great gulf. And then the question arises then, what is the great gulf? The great gulf was the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit that Revelation speaks about, when Lucifer shall be bound with a great chain, when that angel comes down from heaven, binding him, shall put him in that pit, close him up for 1,000 years he shall be there. And after that he shall be loosed for a little season to go about throughout the earth at the end of that day of rest, the 7,000th year, the Sabbath of God, when he goes about at the end of it to gather together the seed of Gog and Magog, who is as the sands of the sea, to come up against Jesus where he's sitting on the throne, and then fire comes down out of heaven and devours him to bring in the new world. As to the celestial world of that God that's a consuming fire with the brightness of his coming, when the seas shall flee away and the mountains shall flee away and nothing shall be left except you and I as the body of Jesus, for we alone dwell in that light unto whom no man can approach, whom no man has seen, that is to say God, or can see. So I said that to say this, that we look not through the glass darkly. We see it very plain as to face to face. But beyond Calvary, it is through the glass darkly. And people that have never been born again, for them the veil has never been rent. They're still looking through a glass darkly, through religious activities and going on in their bewildering ways as to the ignorance, Paul said, that is within them. That is to say, within their flesh. So when these people, like Lazarus, died, when the rich man died, one was in hell, one was in a place up here looking across this great gulf. But when Jesus came, he went down into the heart of the earth, to that is the bosom of Abraham. When he went down there, the Bible teaches his body went into the grave, his spirit went into glory, and his soul went into hell. To keep my body from having to go into the grave, to keep my soul from having to go into hell, and my spirit from having to go into the realms of darkness. It went into the wonderful world of light, and as he is, so am I in him. As he is in the sight of God, God made him to be that way so that I could be that way in the sight of God, and that's what I am today. That's what I am in him. I'm heir and joint heir with him, even Jesus Christ the righteous. I wish we had a lot of time to elaborate on this particular thing because it's so dimensionally deep. But I'll say this, remember Joseph? The story of Joseph tells you clearly, allegorically, what took place. Now, in this, it was when Jesus died that these could be made perfect. So he went down and he gave them robes of righteousness, which was his own bone, flesh, and body, that when they come forth, and they can come forth, they can come forth into the resurrection by the world of light. Into the world of light, and by the blood of Jesus, they have the garments, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. We are baptized for the dead. We put on the garment, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not baptized for the dead because remission of sin was not yet taught in his name. So they had to literally die. And when they died, that was their baptism. And when they were baptized, then he went down into the heart of the earth. They put on these garments after Calvary so that they could be resurrected to the newness of life, just like you went through this ritualistic as the baptism, being buried with him in the likeness of his death. Now are you resurrected with him in the likeness of his life? And because he lives, you live. And that means that it's not necessary for a man to die and be put in a casket anymore. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody would say, well, when, how long has this been in effect? The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It has been in effect as to the church since Calvary. But the thing is, have you comprehended the heights and the depths and the width with and the length of this great thing that took Paul up into the third heaven. Have you comprehended? It's been a diplomacy as to a gradual transformating of the mind, a graduating thing as to a school from the time of Calvary all down to our age. And it's been things that God has been detailing to us, and he's been putting this together, and some of us have been very careless to apply ourselves as to our moving on toward our diplomacy of life. And a lot of people have been dropouts and whatever, but nevertheless, some have been getting this, and they're moving on toward one thing. Someone would say, well, what difference does it make, Brother Pike? If I don't get the diplomacy of this thing, if I don't get the fullness of this thing, if I don't go on with it and I just carelessly just kind of lounge around, what does that mean to me? What difference does it mean when God calls us where Christians will go? No, that's where you're wrong. See, I keep telling you, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, the Bible said go on to a full reward. We're talking about the change. We're talking about the translation. We're talking about what the world calls the rapture. You're moving on from your elementary side of life into this diplomacy side of life, that when you come to this place, then are you a doctor, then are you a dentist, then are you a lawyer. Spiritually speaking, then have you the knowledge as to diplomacy, as to the change of that childhood under tutors till the time appointed of the Father, different than nothing as a child. As a servant, though you be Lord of all, and yet coming to this diplomacy, because you don't go into the fullness of it, then when the time of diplomacy comes, you don't go into that professional world as to the praise and respect of men, as to the mansions, as to the fine automobiles, as to all of these things that bring riches, as to the upper echelon. You don't get that because you are a dropout. So then that means that you could go through the tribulation period and not make this great, wonderful change. But if you're moving on to this with all of your heart, though you stumble, though you make a mistake, yet with all of your heart and soul, you're applying yourself to do exactly what God wants you to do, then is when God makes up for your slight, God makes up for your lacking, and you are considered to be one of the perfect ones, and you go on to that diplomacy as to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you this, folks. Unless you do all that's within your power to be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, it doesn't even apply to you. This doesn't even apply to you. You must exert all of your efforts and skills and abilities to even be able to get the consideration of grace as to his perfectness. Otherwise, you don't get it. All right, somebody say, I love you, Jesus. When that which is perfect is come, then they got up out of the graves because Jesus said, it is finished, Father. And so the program was now made manifest. The thing was now finished. As to what Jesus was sent to do, he said, I've come to do the work of my heavenly Father and to finish this work which he gave me to do. Let's stand together and praise the Lord just a little bit in song before we dismiss you to go home. Appreciate you bearing with me. Sometimes I have to go back and bring different things forth to fill in the gaps as to some that hath never heard. If it wasn't for that, and having a change, turnover, I could just say to you a few things, and you've heard a few things before, line upon line and precept upon precept and a little here and a little there, and the first news you know, you'd be graduated. But I can't do that because I have so many coming in and out, and some will be out for 2 weeks and come back 2 months and come back, and then there will be those like those that are listening over TV or radio or wherever it might go. And this, of course, is taken off and put in printed page and sent to people around the world. And those people that get it know nothing about anything. So I have to ask you to bear with me and go back and relate and bring back things and fillers and different things to complete one message as to where people can get it out in that world out there as the prisoner and say, I know that this is the truth. Right, let's sing together, Sister Dale. And if you'll move over just a little bit, lend you a helping hand. Although the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old. If you love me for just a little bit, I'll help you carry your. And if it's fine, if you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead, for there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad you tried. And together we will praise the Lord, shout down the other side. So beautiful. Let's sing it together. Lift your hands and close your eyes.
I know the road is hard, but together.